has done the Shine program in Clarence High for probably about 3 years. You've been involved in that, haven't you, Mel? And, you know, Shine is an opportunity for us as a church to actually speak into the lives of young women that in a world that is telling them all sorts of things that are not true. In a world that is actually just by the very images and by just the atmosphere of the world that is actually trying to indoctrinate a generation with lies. A generation that feel that their body image and all those things is just going to set a course on their life. It's an opportunity to actually give young women confidence because somebody takes the time to speak into their lives and starts to tell them who they really are. Now Mel needs some volunteers to actually make this to happen. The reason I feel to say this is that one of the things that I get to do is be on a local chaplaincy committee, and that's the one for Clarence High and Belle Reeve Primary School. And what do they call them? The principal of Clarence High, and her name's Marcel, and Marcel is actually on that committee, and she is actually so impressed and so happy with the difference that Shine actually makes in the lives of those girls that she's given us a very open opportunity to actually be there and be part of a school community, which is only, you know, it's only a couple of blocks from this church. So just please, if you can't do anything else, pray. But if God is speaking to you this morning, why don't you go and talk to Mel and say, I'd like to be part of that. There's something that I could do to help Shine happen in that school. I just think that this is a very important thing that we need to actually take up this opportunity. And it's part of our local community and we need to be involved in this. So anyway, I just felt strongly about that. So 2 weeks ago, I spoke to you and I asked the question, who are you? Who are you? And we've been speaking about confident spirituality. We've been talking about a confident year. And as we go forward this year, we're going to talk about having a godly confidence in all sorts of areas of our life. And I felt that we needed to start with understanding our spirituality, understanding who we are, where we come from, why we're like we are. And we spoke about that 2 weeks ago, and if you haven't heard that one, it sets a lot of a background and a platform for where we're going. So get on the website, get online and download that message if you missed it and get that in. It's going to give you an understanding. But basically, we looked at five things that you are. The first one was you are a human being. So that's helpful to know, isn't it? If you're wondering about that, if you're thinking that you're a zebra or something different, you're actually a human being. You're not an accident. Regardless of what has been said about you, regardless of where you actually turned up in your family, you are not an accident. You were actually planned in the mind of God before the beginning of time. Did you know that the Bible says you are not an accident? It also says that you resemble God. You are made in the image of God. You are made like God. It also says that you are significant. As we get the opportunity to sow into the lives of young girls through Shine and young men and women with the Youth Centre in New Norfolk and all sorts of other things that we're involved in, we need to be able to let people know that they are significant, that no life is insignificant. And the other thing is, you are spiritual. And I want us to understand that spirituality isn't a weird sort of thing. And the more that I look at spirituality and if you like, physicality, it's very hard to define the difference between the two. It's not like that you know, you can see me physically, but you when you say, hey, what's Dave like? You don't just say, oh, well, he's you don't just describe me physically. You actually start to say something about who I am. You start to talk about what the Bible might talk about my soul, the type of personality I have. But all that is very tied in with my spirit, the spirit of me, what I'm like and what God designed me like before the beginning of time. You see, it's very hard for us to define the difference in those things. And you know, sometimes we like to draw circles and go body, soul and spirit. And if that helps you understand, well, great. But there is very little difference between our body, our soul, and our spirit. We are all very much together. You see, what actually happens in the spiritual realm affects you in the physical realm. What happens in the physical realm makes a difference in the spiritual realm. So I just want to simplify it. Don't try and work it out and say, ooh, that's spiritual. You just live a life and you are spiritual. Regardless of where you're at with God, you are spiritual. And you've probably heard me going on that video. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter whether you've been in church all your life. It doesn't matter whether your background was growing up in a pub or wherever else. You are spiritual. And as much as Australian guys particularly don't like to acknowledge that, we are all spiritual. God has made you spiritual. And we need to understand that we are spiritual and live like we're spiritual. John 4:24 says, "For that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You are not God, but you are like God who is spirit. So you are spirit. Spirituality isn't about bells and smells and things like that. It's not about being a Ned Flanders-style Christian. And if you, as I was growing up, that is the very thing that I was scared of most. I grew up in a Christian family, and what I pictured as the church and the people that were in my world seemed so disconnected from the people that I grew up with in East Devonport Primary School. And I used to see this stuff that went on over here, and I'd see this stuff that went on over here, and I would start to see the picture that those people had of those who were so-called spiritual, and I really struggled with that. Spirituality isn't being a Ned Flanders-style Christian. It isn't about dressing in a certain way. It isn't about quoting Bible verses all the time. It isn't about those things. Being spiritual, you are just spiritual because that is the way that God has made you. It's not about becoming so weird because you're living in another dimension. Have you ever met somebody like that? You know, they don't connect in the natural because they're so far away in the spiritual that they've lost the plot. Now, that's not that they're more spiritual. It's just that they're weird. It's just, seriously, if you like that, well, sorry, but maybe you can work on it. Spirituality isn't about gazing into the stars and finding out what is going to happen in your life this week. You know, if you want to find out what is happening in your life this week, why don't you go to the Word of God? Because God will speak to you, and He mightn't show you all the details, but He's going to give you wisdom for what is in front of you, what you need for this week. And it's not about contacting your dead ancestors for advice. That is not spiritual. That is being deceived. You see, spirituality is about connecting with a God that has made you. Spirituality is about you being bold enough to say, yes, I am spirit, and I need to be connected with a God who is intimately involved in my life. John 4:24, "For God is spirit, and you must worship him in spirit and in truth." So let's open our Bibles this morning to Philippians. And I've really, really, really enjoyed having a bit of a read and a study through Philippians over the last few days. Many of Paul's letters, which in Bible talk are often called epistles. Actually, it was funny. I got an email from Penny Burnett when she was in Malaysia recently. And she must have gone into one of those internet cafes and started to write. And she actually said, "Oh, I'm sorry, my email has turned into an epistle." Or Pete, her husband, said that Penny is writing an epistle. What's the difference between an email and an epistle? I'd just say length. But Paul's letters were called epistles because they were written to churches. They were written to the church leaders. And many of these letters that Paul wrote were about sorting out sort of major doctrinal issues where churches had got very off track and major issues that actually broadsided these churches and sent them off in a direction that wasn't helpful. But the church at Philippi didn't seem to have those sort of problems. It was quite interesting. The church at Philippi had what you might call very ordinary problems. The stuff that actually goes on in Energizer Life Church, the stuff that goes on in your workplace, the stuff that goes on in your family, the stuff that goes on in your high school, the stuff that goes on in your college, the stuff that goes on in your university, things like people not getting along, divisions or cliques, or people trying to get their own agendas up at the expense of the greater purpose of the church. This is the stuff that was going on in the church in Philippi. This is the stuff that has gone on in churches ever since to now. Why does it happen in churches for over 2,000 years? Because we've got people in churches. And people have their own insecurities, their own agendas, and all sorts of things like that. And these things, they'll continue to happen. We'll continue to have to deal with these things. So Paul writes and gives some great advice on dealing with these things. Bible commentator Ray Steadman says this about Philippians. He said, "This letter embodies the secret of a man who ran the full course, who fought the good fight and kept the faith." He's talking about Paul. He said, "This is an explanation of how he did it. We who live in the 20th century or the 21st century, with all its perils and problems, its frustrations, its anxieties, its pressures, need to discover and understand this, because we have the same. We have the same one indwelling in us who indwelt in the Apostle Paul." You see, Paul explains how. This is a letter about confident spirituality. This is a letter about living confidently in your day-to-day life. It's a letter about understanding how a spiritual connection with a living, powerful God and an engaged God wants to change your life. It's about how that works in a day-to-day life. Sometimes we're so sort of concerned with the big picture stuff that we actually forget how to deal with the stuff that happens in our life day-to-day. And this is what this letter is all about. It's about how that we do that, how we live a spiritual life amongst normal problems and challenges of life, like finances, like family, like marriage, like business, like work, like children, anxiety, loss, all these things that actually come into our worlds. This is a letter about that. You see, to me, confident spirituality is as simple as a confident living, listen to this, through Jesus Christ. Confident spirituality isn't some woo thing out there. Confident spirituality is simple as living a life through Jesus Christ. I'll talk about that a bit more as we go. But Philippians 4, and I'm going to read a bit of a chunk here, 4:4-13, it says this. It says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything." Is that a word for anyone this morning? "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has already done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds everything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds, and you will live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing." So this bit here is big. One final thing. "Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise." Did you know that so much of the New Testament is about fixing your thoughts? Yeah. Did you know that you can fix your thoughts? Did you know that? When you wake up in the middle of the night and you're worrying about something, You actually can fix your thoughts. It's not that easy at the time. You know how Alex does it? She wakes me up. And she tells me what she's thinking. Now I'm not God, but I can help just a little bit maybe sometimes. But the reality is you can actually fix your thoughts. So much of the New Testament is about what goes on in your head and what you do with those thoughts. You see, it also says that you can take every thought captive and you can actually bring it under the power of God. But you know, when you start to do that, you start to do that right at the beginning when that thought comes into your mind. You see, now as I stand here this morning, you would all be having all sorts of different thoughts. You know, some of you might be thinking, "Oh, Dave looked at me this morning and He actually didn't acknowledge me. That means he doesn't like me. That means that I said something to him the other day and he's taken offense to that, and you're starting to feel all bad about that. Or somebody else is thinking something else and all those things." Now you have got absolutely no basis whatsoever for that to be truth. But the thing is, we see those things, and the whole spiritual realm factor is that we have an enemy who will want to plant all sorts of ridiculous thoughts in our mind. And I believe that he can't hear what you're necessarily thinking, but he can plant seeds and thoughts in your mind. And at that, some of them come from him, some of them just come from ourselves and all sorts of stuff. Now, right at that time, you've actually got to take that thought captive. You've actually got to say, hey, that's not true. I've got no basis for believing that whatsoever. And I'm going to deal with that right now. In other words, I'm going to ask Jesus to actually bring his power and authority over that thought at that point, because what will happen if you keep thinking about it? It will become what the Word of God calls a high thought. In other words, it takes up a whole lot of space in your thinking in your head. And if you have a high thought, eventually it becomes a stronghold. And that means, what's a stronghold? It's like a little handle on your life that every time the enemy wants to get into you, he just reaches out and he grabs that handle and he pulls you back down to where he had you before. How do we break a stronghold? It's much harder to break a stronghold than it is to take a thought captive when it first comes into our mind. So you see, you can fix your thoughts. How can you do that sometimes? It's actually, Paul's really clear about that. He says, think on other things. Whatever is admirable, whatever is of good report, what I can't remember all the things without looking at the verses. Whatever comes from God, we've actually got to start to think about those things, and we can actually fix our thoughts. It's not rocket science. It's actually quite simple, but it just requires a little bit of discipline that we're going to fix our thoughts when that sort of stuff starts to happen. So let's continue, verse 9. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me and everything you've heard. Then the God of peace will be with you. How I praise the Lord that you're concerned about me again. I know that you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have a chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know the secret of having almost nothing or being with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or an empty one, with plenty or little. Verse 13, you've heard this a lot. For I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You see, this book of the Ephesians, or Philippians rather, has four chapters. And the four chapters really go through four keys to living a spiritual life with ordinary problems. The first one, it talks about the fact that Christ is our life, that he's our everything. The second one is Christ is our example. The third chapter is Christ is our confidence. And the fourth chapter is Christ is our strength. So to live confidently through Jesus Christ, you see, I don't believe that you can live confidently by yourself forever. Some of us can pull it off for a little while. Some of us can sort of conjure up this thing, but if you want to live confidently long term, we've got to do it through Jesus Christ. And if we want to do that, to live confidently through Jesus Christ, to live out a confident spirituality, number one, you've got to make Jesus Christ your life. No mucking around, no half-heartedness. You've got to make Jesus Christ your life. See, Paul had discovered the secret to living effectively. He had found the mystery that God had intended for humanity. It was God living in us and working through us. God living in us and working through us. See, Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live means living for Christ. And then he says, and dying is even better. Now, you might have heard it said this way from the New King James or the Old King James. It says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now, sometimes we think that is some sort of Christian escapism. Like, oh, gee, my life is so tough, it's so horrible, everything is going wrong, and I'm just hanging in here till sweet Jesus takes me home. Have you heard that sort of thing? I grew up in a church, and they sung hymns like that, you know, like the sweet by and by in the sky, and won't it be great when we all get together in glory, and on 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 they went. But no one talked about living Christ right now. You see, what Paul says is, for me to live is Christ, And to die is gain. What he was actually saying is I've got Christ here no matter what. If I live, Christ through me is engaging, it's exciting, it's the way that I was called to live, and I'm not going to muck around. I'm not going to do this half-heartedly. I'm going to give it everything I've got, and I'm going to allow Christ to live and work through me. And then he says, well, and when I die, it's gain because I get to be with him. I get to see him face to face. So whatever happens, I'm a winner. Whatever happens, I'm a winner. It's not like, well, I'm just going to hang in here and I'm just going to get through this and I'm just going to try and keep my nose clean and I'm just going to try and get through and then I'm going to be with sweet Jesus in the by and by. He's not saying that at all. He's saying for me to live is Christ. Living for Christ is motivating. It's exhilarating. Paul says, I'm going to give it everything. To experience Christ is my life. To live is to experience being able to do all things through Christ. I want to talk about that a little bit more in a minute, but I think sometimes we get the all things mixed up. We think that all things means jumping off buildings and being a Superman and being sort of this super Christian, underpants on the outside, the whole thing going on. But actually what it's saying is I can do all the things that I need to do. I can do all the things that are in front of me. I can face what I need to face. How am I going to do that? Through Christ. Through Christ who gives me strength in all things. See, I think sometimes we just think it's about being a Superman and we think, oh, well, it's not actually about the ordinary stuff. It's not actually that Christ will give me strength to work on my marriage. Or Christ will give me strength to understand my children. Or Christ will give me strength through this situation that I'm facing now in my family. Or Christ will give me strength in the workplace where it's really, really hard at the moment. It's actually what it's talking about. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Through Christ who gives me strength. To live confidently through Jesus Christ, to live out a confident spirituality. Number two, make Jesus Christ your example. And Philippians 2, 3 and 5 says this. It says, don't be selfish. Don't try and impress others. Be humble, thinking of others' interests as better than yourselves. Don't try and look out for your own interests, but instead take an interest in others too, for you have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had. Listen to how Jesus did it. This is really important for us to get this bit. This will change your life. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and took on the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. Verse 8, he humbled himself in obedience to God and he died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, God elevated him to a place of honor and gave him a name that is above all other names. How's that work for you? When you have disagreements, when someone treats you bad, when someone's been a real prima donna, when someone is just full of attitude, when someone in the workplace is trying to undermine you, don't cling to your rights. Don't feel like you have to fight all those fights. It's not saying that you need to be a pushover. It's not saying that you need to be Mr. Wimp in the workplace. There are times you've actually got to stand in the confidence and the strength of who you're made to be. But what it is saying is that you don't have to feel like you've got to go into battle because of your rights are being violated. It actually says that you have a power, you have somebody much greater than you who is actually fighting for your rights. How did Jesus do it? It says Jesus did not consider equality with God something that he had to cling to. In other words, Jesus didn't have to walk around and say, hey, you shouldn't treat me like that because I'm God. Actually, if you guys knew, you know, where I'd come from, you'd actually be treating me different. You'd be making a path for me to come through. He actually didn't say that. He actually just knew who he was. He knew that he was God. He didn't actually have to tell everybody about that. You see, confident spirituality is about you knowing who you are. It's about you knowing who you are in God and allowing Him to look after those things for you. When you've got those things going on, just realize that God is actually going to look after that. You don't have to be fighting for your rights in such a way that it consumes you and makes you into a terrible person. Have you ever had those things where, you know, something, an area of your life, has somebody violated an area of your life in some sort of way? Maybe you've been dismissed in the workplace, you know, very unfairly. Maybe people sort of, you know, rallied against you. And that stuff hurts, doesn't it? It's not fair. And after, you know, you start to, and when we go through those things, we talk to our friends about it, and we need to be able to talk to people and tell them how we're feeling. But you know, after a while, when you sort of take that case on, and every time you meet somebody, you just feel like you need to talk about it again. And you need to actually get it. And you notice what happens after a while. As soon as you raise that subject, you know, their eyes start to glaze over and they start to try and change the subject and all those things. Because what's happening then is you're actually becoming consumed by something. In other words, you felt that you've had to cling to it in such a way that you've got to get your rights. And what Paul is saying here, he's saying the secret to living is realizing that God is going to fight for those rights. You don't have to cling to them and be obsessive about them. You can actually just let them go and let God deal with those things. To live confidently through Jesus Christ, to live out a confident spirituality. Number three, make Christ your confidence. Philippians 3:10 says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death. You see, it's all about the power that comes through Christ that makes us confident. We're not confident just because we're confident or we do all these things. It's about that power, He says, that power that raised Him from the dead, that can actually work through us and give us confidence in Him. Philippians 3, verse 3 and 5 says, for we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Jesus has done in us. We put no confidence in our human effort. See, what Paul is saying here is don't put your confidence in religion. Don't put your confidence in a system. You see, religion is ultimately a system. It's a whole lot of beliefs and ways of doing things that are put together and it forms a system. And we think, well, if we do all those things, everything will be all right and things might go well for us. So it's a system. You see, every system, every human system is infallible in some way, isn't it? People can design the best system, but then someone finds a way of breaking it. I've got a car with automatic headlights. And a lot of you would have cars with automatic headlights. So you just leave them on auto and you don't have to think about them. And one night I went out to my car and I wanted to get a CD out of the CD player. And normally, you know, when you get into your car, you get in through the driver's door. But I got in through the passenger's door. And I, to get the CD out, I actually had to turn the key on and the ignition. And so I did that and I pressed the button and got the CD player out, pulled the keys out of the ignition, shut the door, locked the car, and noticed that the headlights were on. And I thought, that's all right, they're on a timer, they'll turn off in a minute. And I, mental note to self, go and check that car in a minute and see if the lights have actually gone off. Anyway, I got distracted and all that. Go out in the morning. Oh, car doors won't open when I click the button. That's funny. Anyway, I looked, and then the back battery was dead flat. So anyway, I know about these things, so I was able to start it and do all that. That was cool. And then I started to think, now, why did that do that? Now, most of you probably wouldn't have thought about that, but I did. I thought, well, why did it do that? Why did it go flat on me? And what I worked out was that this car has a system. It has a little computer in it that somebody's programmed up for these sorts of things. And what happens is automatic headlights on, turn key off, lights stay on, open driver's side door, lights go off. And you go away, everything's hunky-dory, cool. But somebody broke the system. I got in through the passenger's door, turned on the ignition, lights came on. I got out through the passenger's door, computer's waiting for the driver's door to tell it to turn the lights off. That didn't happen, so the lights came on, battery went flat. You see, the guys at Toyota, they thought they'd come up with a brilliant system, but somebody broke it. I broke their system. You see, any system, any man-made system, any religion has somewhere got a breaking point. It's got something in it that is infallible. And if we put our confidence in systems and those things, we will be disappointed because somewhere along the line, we will find a way of breaking them, or they will break down on us. And Paul's saying, don't put your confidence in that. Put your confidence in God. And he even goes a bit further than that. He says, verse 4, he says, though I could have had confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, if others had reason for confidence in their own lives, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. That's just something the Jews did. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew if there was ever one. I was born a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. So Paul's saying, I actually had it all going on. I had everything right in my family. I had every reason to be confident in my background. And perhaps there are people here this morning and you've got it all going on too. You know, you might be from a great family. You might be able to be confident in your family, in your money, in your considerable talent. Whatever it is, you could be confident in those things. But what Paul is saying is I had all that going on, but I actually see now that that is nothing compared to the confidence that I have in Jesus Christ. Verse 7, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have discarded everything else and counting it garbage so I could gain Christ. Number 4, and if the band want to join me, please, it would be great. Number 4, if we want to live confidently through Christ, we need to allow Christ to be our strength. Number 4, allow Christ to be your strength. Philippians 4, 12 and 13, it says, I know how to live with almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or an empty one, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. And if we want to live out a confident spirituality, if we want to live in a way that we can live confidently through Jesus Christ, we've actually got to get hold of this one. Paul says, I've actually learned how to be content in whatever the situation that I find myself. I went diving yesterday on the East Coast, and we go diving for crayfish. And we were diving sort of out off the top of Maria Island, and we went to a new spot, and we didn't know if it was going to be any good or not. So I jumped out of the boat, and I went down under the water, and I said to the guys first, I said, I'll have a look, and if I don't think it's any good, I'll come back, and we'll go somewhere else. So anyway, I went down, and it was just absolutely magnificent. It was beautiful. I would have been happy if I didn't see a single crayfish. It was just wonderful. Anyway, and on about 2 minutes into the dive, really close to where I started, I see this nice crayfish. And so I swoop down and I grab it, clean grab, first go, yes. And I'm thinking, hey, this is going really cool. What I'm going to do is I'm going to put this in my bag and I'm going to go straight back up to the boat and say, hey, this is good, boys. Look what I got. Come down and join me. Anyway, so I put it into my catch bag, and the bag had a zip on the side of it. And for some reason, the zip was not done up. And as I put this beautiful crayfish in the bag, it went out the zip, like, zoom, gone, over. And I had this incredible, incredible feeling of disappointment come over me. I had this incredible sort of lack of contentment on that. So then, you know, then I went in search of more, and things that didn't sort of go my way for a while. It wasn't really to the end of the dive that I found another crayfish. But I was thinking about this. I was thinking that in all situations, Paul says, I've learned to be content. Whether things are going well, I've used something very lighthearted. But I've learned to be content in every situation. I've been learned to be content when my marriage is in trouble. I've learned to be content when my family is not going well. I've learned to be content when I've lost people. I've learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in. How do I do that? How do I do that? Because it's not very easy to be content in those situations. But he says, I've learned to be content, how? Through Jesus who gives me strength. In other words, whatever you're facing this morning, whatever you're going through at the moment, Jesus wants to be your strength in that situation. You can be confident, you can be strong, you can be engaged. How? Through Jesus Christ, who gives you strength. You see, we look at it this way. We think, through Jesus Christ, I will have strength to be superhuman, to be the most popular person in my class, to be the most financial person in my workplace. All those things we start to think about. And sometimes God does want to strengthen us for those things, but actually what he wants to do is, through Jesus Christ, you will have strength to get through university. Through Jesus Christ, you will find the patience you need for your kids. Through Jesus Christ, you will find the strength to get through your health difficulties. Through Jesus Christ, you will have the strength to be involved with whatever stuff is in front of you. Why don't we stand? Anybody facing some stuff? Let's bow our head, close our eyes. Anybody facing some stuff right now? Because we're all dealing with stuff. And you actually need a real revelation at the moment that I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. In other words, I know that he's going to give me strength where I am right now. I know that he's going to give me strength in my family. I know that he's going to give me strength to get through maybe a relationship breakdown. I know that he's going to give me strength for this next season in my workplace. I know that he's going to give me strength in this incredible disappointment that I'm facing right now. Just as we do that, and this isn't about anybody noticing, I just want you to raise your hands to heaven. If that's you, you're needing that strength at the moment. Just start to raise your hands. Just start to place your hands in the air. And let's just claim the scripture. Let's just claim what God is wanting to do. I can do all things. I'm not going to be superhuman, but I can do all things. I can get through this. I can walk this out. I can walk through this journey. How? Through Christ Jesus who gives me strength. Lord, I just pray right now as hands and arms are raised right across this place, as people are acknowledging that they need your strength. They need your strength to do what is in front of them. Lord, I pray for those right now that are feeling worry, that are feeling anxiety, that are feeling like things are perhaps falling apart. Lord Jesus, I thank you that that they can do all things through Christ Jesus that gives them strength. Lord, I just pray right now. Lord, I just pray right now that people would just start to get a touch from you. Lord, I pray as people are perhaps feeling some of these feelings, worry, anxiety, pain, disappointment, not knowing. Holy Spirit, I just pray right now that you would just fall on people. And you'd start to give them that confidence seed in their heart that you are with them, that you will not leave them, that you will walk the journey with them, that through you, they can walk this out. Through you. Not through themselves. Not even through bright thinking or anything like that, Lord, but through Jesus who gives us strength. Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Just before we go, just let's keep our eyes closed, heads bowed just for a moment. I just want to ask you a simple question. This morning I've talked about doing things through Jesus. Maybe you don't know Jesus. Maybe you don't understand what that's all about. But something is happening in your life this morning. Maybe your heart's beating a little bit. Just quickly, if you want to say, Jesus, I want to meet you. I want you involved in my life. I want you to come into my life. I want you to connect my spirit with the Spirit of God. If that's you this morning, just slip your hand up and say, Dave, that's me. I need to do that this morning. I can lead you in a prayer that just allows your heart to connect with God. It's just simply saying, Jesus, I need you. I can't do this by myself. I want you. I thank you that you died for me. I thank you that you've made me right with God, and I choose to accept that. And right now, I'm going to follow you. That's very simply what it means to believe in Jesus and make him number one in your life. If that's you, just slip your hand up. Say, that's me, Dave. I need to make that decision this morning. Okay. Let's praise God. We're going to go out and we're going to worship God this morning. But as we do that, or whichever song the band have got, that's cool. But I just get a sense. I want you to go out empowered this morning, realizing that whatever your situation is, that you can do it through Christ Jesus who gives you strength. There are people here, and you've almost written a situation off. You've written something off. You thought, I can't do it. I can't get through this. But right now, Jesus is wanting to say, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can, because you can do it through me, and I'm going to give you strength. As we worship, just allow the strength of God, the strength of His Spirit to just descend on you and give you a confidence that is going to, in some cases here, there are people here this morning, it's something that is actually going to change the course of your life, because you're realizing that you can do it. You can do it through Christ who gives you strength. Thanks, Ellie.
Thank you for your kindness.